James chapter 1, we're going to read verses 9 through 11 this morning. We've been calling our series in James, Monday Morning Christianity. We come to church on Sunday, but that's the weekend. Monday morning is when the work starts, and when the work of our relationship with God starts. And so we've come through the first part of the book of, the first chapter of the book of James. Now we're going to get, it gets really practical this morning, where he talks about an area that is a real test of our faith, and one in which we need wisdom from God. And the Lord has laid this foundation for us, talking about trying of our faith, how it works, patience. And we talked about just enduring, right? An enduring faith that just chooses the path of trusting God in the midst of trials. And then we talked about how we need wisdom from God, and if we ask God, he's promised to give us wisdom, but we have to ask in faith, not wavering. We just stick with God. Say, I'm just going to trust God. And then we come to James chapter 1 and verse 9, where it says, let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you this morning for the time that we have in the Word of God. Lord, we need you to teach us this morning. So we pray that your Holy Spirit would work in our hearts. Give us the wisdom that we need. Help us to learn. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The Falcon 9 is one of SpaceX's rockets. It's one of the ones that they use to launch satellites, or they've used it to travel to the International Space Station. They've used it to, resupply some things up there. So the Falcon 9, they first launched it back in 2010, and the purpose was that part of it would be reusable, that like the booster stage, I believe, could launch, and then like the payload would detach from it, and the booster part would come back and land vertically on the pad. And we've all seen this in the news and being successful. And 527 successful launches with this line of rockets. But it weighs, I did some research, it weighs 1,210,000 pounds at liftoff. So it's heavy, right? 1,210,000 pounds. But get this. Right, it takes fuel to launch this rocket into space. Do you know how much of that weight is fuel? 1,151,700 pounds. That is 95% of its total weight is rocket fuel. So then what it carries is less than 60,000 pounds. But it takes 1,151,700 pounds of fuel to launch 60,000 pounds into space. Most of that rocket is just holding all that fuel. But it takes a lot to break the pull of gravity, right? It takes a lot of energy to do that. And they have something they call the rocket equation. The equation is, and I'll simplify it for myself this morning. And that is, if you say you're at 60,000 pounds, you're like, well, let's add one more pound of something. You also need more rocket fuel. That rocket fuel also adds more weight. So because you added rocket fuel, you have to add more rocket fuel. So for all the fuel you add, you have to add more fuel because you have to propel that fuel as well. And it's just this cycle of, if we add more, we have to add more fuel. And if we add more fuel, we have to add more fuel. And if we add more fuel, we have to add more. I don't know where it stops, honestly. But somehow they've figured it out. All of this is because gravity. Because of like the pull of the earth that we learned in science class, how it keeps us on the ground. We fight gravity every day, don't we? Right? As with our muscles, and we know what it is to like have to, every step we take is us fighting against gravity. You going upstairs, you're like, ugh, gravity, right? I have to walk up these stairs. It's easier, right? When we sing a hymn, it's easier to sit down than it is to stand up, right? We have to stand for a hymn, and you're like, ugh. And we hear the groans, right? And if right now I was like, you know what, let's just do it. Let's all stand. I'm not going to do it. But everybody over 20 would be like, oh, I just sat down, right? Because it's gravity. We have to like lift ourselves up. And it's much easier to go the other way and to sit down than it is to stand. It's just a part of life that we deal with, right? We deal with Earth having this downward pull on us. But what we also find in Scripture is that earth has a downward spiritual pull on us as well. The things of earth, they just pull us down. They attract us down toward the things of this earth. It pulls this world and the things of this world. They pull on our affections. And we find ourselves being drawn to like really loving the things of this earth. They pull on our goals and our desires in life, where we find ourselves having goals and desires that are just all about the things of this life. It pulls on our focus, it pulls on our attention. There's just this constant gravity to this life, that all the things of this life have this pull on us. And as Christians, we fight this. Because as Christians, we're not just pulled in that direction, we're pulled in another direction as well. We're pulled in two directions. And this is why James calls it a double-minded man, right? Because as Christians, we have also this pull toward things of God and toward heaven and toward spiritual things. I want us to turn to Philippians chapter 3. There's a couple of passages I want us to look at the beginning here. Philippians chapter 3 is one of them. We're going to start in verse 20. And then we're going to go back a little bit. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. For our conversation, that's like our life. Our life, our conversations in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, that's our life as Christians. It's not on this earth. It's in heaven. And that's where we look, right? Where our focus is. Now, go back to verse 13. Paul says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal this, even this unto you. Paul says, all right, let's have this mind. Let's have our mind be focused on the things before us, the things upward. Let's be focused on heaven. And he says, listen, if you're in anything otherwise minded, if you've got any part of your mind that's focused on and like loving the things down here, he goes, change that, right? Don't have that. Let's be single-minded, Paul is saying. Don't be this double-minded man. Single-minded, focused on the things of heaven. This is where our mind needs to be. Double-minded man has been pulled away from that. He's been pulled down to the things of this earth and is so consumed with all the things of this life that he has no mind left for the things of God. Here's another passage, Colossians chapter 3. Right there, it's just the next book over. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, and we are, if you're saved, well, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is where? It's hid with Christ in God. And Paul, in multiple books, says, our life isn't about this life. It's not about the things of this world. We've been called higher. We've been called to the things of heaven. But our mind and our affections are constantly being pulled on by the things of this earth. And we face it every day with having to deal with the situations of life, right? We can't just abandon everything and go, you know, live in the woods or in a monastery somewhere. We're in this world and we're dealing with all of these things, but they have this sneaky way of grabbing onto us. And then we seem to grab onto them and they just pull us down and we get consumed with everything in this life. And we get to be that double-minded man where we should be singly focused on God. And all of a sudden we find ourselves being pulled downward. And with that, with both of these being pulled in these two different directions, each of them promises joy for us. It promises like rejoicing. And this is where the book of James comes to in verse 9, because he talks about rejoicing. And the downward pull of the things of this life, they promise joy for us. They promise rejoicing. They say, you'll be happy down here with us. If you just pursue in this direction, you'll find joy. And yet God promises the same thing for us. He says, if you just devote yourself to me, he says, I will give you joy and peace and satisfaction and fulfillment and all the things that we are looking for. That's what the Bible tells us. But there's so many times where Where as we look at our options and we look at the things of this life and then we look at the things of God, and we find it easier sometimes to logically think, yeah, I think joy would be down there. Because you look at like at other people and you go, they seem to have everything in this life and they look happy, and why would I not be happy if I had more of whatever it is, right? And then we go, serving God and following God and trusting God, and I don't see how that's going to provide joy. And it seems to be, there's times where it just seems more logical for us to go, why wouldn't I go in the direction of downward things? Why wouldn't I just give myself to the things of this life, because that's where it seems like I'll be happy. That's like where it seems like I'll find joy. And what the Lord does in this passage is he gives some really practical advice for how to like think about this and how to really consider this and how to find the joy that only God gives. And the subject that he brings up is the idea of poverty and riches, being poor and being wealthy, and how there's a temptation there really in both of those. There's a temptation either in poverty or in riches to get really focused on this world and all of these things, and to make this world our source of joy, and to tie all our hopes and dreams for being happy to something down here. And then he says, all right, here's how you need to resist this, how you resist that downward pull. Here's where your focus needs to be if you truly want to be happy, if you truly want to rejoice. And so he talks about a brother of low degree, someone in poverty. He talks about the rich in verses 10 and 11. What about the middle class? You know, what about if you're like, I'm kind of in between, right? A little bit rich and a little bit poor. You know, I wouldn't put myself in either of those categories. Really, it's regardless of where you are in life. This is just how we need to think about our finances. This is how we need to think about wealth. And maybe there's times where you feel a little rich. You know, you feel like you got things together and you got a little money in the bank, and you're like, All right, I'm feeling a little bit wealthy. Wouldn't call myself rich, but I feel a little rich. All right, this is how you think about it. And sometimes we feel poor. You know, we're like, I got nothing. I don't know how we're gonna make it, right? How am I gonna pay the bills, right? And there's times where even if we go, compared to the rest of the world, we're not poor, but I feel like it. All right, here's how you think about this. And so let's get into this morning. We'll start in verse 9, because here's the instruction that he gives to those that are poor. And here's the thought: in poverty, rejoice in your exaltation. In poverty, rejoice in your exaltation. So verse 9, let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. Being poor or even feeling poor brings a temptation with it. It's the temptation to like pursue after money, because there is that in poverty. You need to, you know, have money to provide for your family and those things. So there is part of you that is saying, all right, what am I going to do to earn some money to pay for the things that we need, right? So there is this pursuit, but the temptation is to put all your hopes for joy in that pursuit, that is how I'm going to find this happiness. But the Bible teaches that even in poverty, if we just let our hearts be pulled upward toward God, that's where we're going to find joy. That's when we'll be able to rejoice. So the poor Christian should rejoice in their exaltation. Well, what is this exaltation? I read some commentators, and there was at least one of them, maybe a couple, that said this is talking about an exaltation to wealth, right? It's a Christian who has, come into some money, and they found like they're like exaltioned in their earthly position, right? So they've like, they were poor, but now they're not, and now they're wealthy. But that's not what this is talking about. The Bible is really consistent when it talks about people being exalted, especially in the New Testament. I'll read you a couple of verses. Matthew 23 and verse 12. Whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. He that shall humble himself shall be exalted. James 4 and verse 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. 1 Peter 5 and verse 6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And we read those and go, that's not riches. The Lord's not promising wealth to people that humble themselves. But here's what I really like. It's in Luke chapter 18. Jesus Christ is talking about a Pharisee who is in the temple, and he's praying, and it's just a very proud prayer. He's just all about himself and how great he is and how better he is than other people. But then there is this publican who just humbly prays for mercy. And he just kneels there before the Lord and says, "Be merciful to me, a sinner," is basically what he says. And here's Jesus' response. He says, "I tell you, this man," the humble publican who's pleading for God's mercy, he says, "This man went down to his house justified," or righteous, justified rather than the other. Then he says this, "For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, but he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." And you know what Jesus Christ called exaltation? He said it's justification. It is your position with God, that you are right with God. That's your exaltation. And boy, that's a lot better than earthly wealth, isn't it? When we stop and think about it, and when we think in the scope of all of eternity, we'd go, "I would definitely trade away wealth for being right with God. To know that I am saved and on my way to heaven, that is more valuable to me than any earthly position." This is what this exaltation is that we're talking about in James chapter 1. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And verse 4. We've been, if you're saved, you've been exalted to a heavenly position, a place of heavenly honor. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4. It says, "But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together," made us alive together with Christ. "By grace you are saved. And look what he's done. He hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." That's our position. And according to what it says in Ephesians chapter 2, we were dead in our trespasses and sin, which is a far worse state to be in than just a state of economic poverty. The poverty that we had because of our sin was way worse than economic poverty, than not having a dime to your name. It was us in our sin, facing the consequences of our sin, that we were under the wrath and the judgment of God, that we were just one breath away for spending an eternity in hell. That was where we were. And yet God has reached down, and when we trusted in him, he saves us from that sin, and he's exalted us. And it says that he has given us, in verse 6, he's made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We're now honored as the children of God, as sons and daughters of God himself, and brothers and sisters with Jesus Christ. We've been exalted in righteousness. We've been made a saint. There's all this that God has given to us. And the key is that last three words of verse 6 of Ephesians chapter 2, that it's in Christ Jesus. It's not about us. It's all about what Jesus Christ has done for us. This is the honor that God has given to us. Our exaltation, it's not recognition in this life. It's not wealth and like the things that come with that wealth in this life. It's not about a promotion at work. It's not about popularity among your friend group because you're the one with all the money, you know? It's not about any of those things. That's not the exaltation that we're looking for as Christians. Our exaltation goes far beyond that. It is a heavenly honor. It's the heavenly riches that we have in Jesus Christ. It's the place that God has granted us as his child by faith. We sing the song, "I'm a child of the King. My father is rich in houses and lands. He holdeth the wealth of the world in his hands, of rubies and diamonds, silver and gold. His coffers are full, his riches untold." And then we sing the verse that says, "A tent or a cottage, why should I care?" I don't like tents. Cottage I might be okay with, but you know, tent or cottage, why should I care? He's building a palace for me over there. "Though exiled from home, yet still I may sing, all glory to God, I'm a child of the King." Right? That's our exaltation. It's not the tent, the cottage, or even the mansion that we live in this earth. It's that we're a child of the King. That we are sons and daughters of Jesus Christ. He has given us that position. And we could spend a lot of time and talk about all that that means and all that, like the privileges that come with that. This is why a brother of low degree can rejoice, because he's a brother, because he's saved. A brother of low degree looks around and goes, "I got nothing here, but I know where it all is. I know what I have. He's building a mansion for me over there." So I can look at all of this and go, "I don't have a lot here. I may have nothing here, but I'm still rejoicing, because when this life is over, I have all of heaven waiting for me. I'm a child of Jesus Christ. There's this thought of, there's rejoicing in that. But there's also another thought, I think, in the contrast of this. Exaltation is often placed in contrast to being humbled, right? Those that humble themselves shall be exalted, right? And it's put as like the end to the end of humbling, right? You humble yourself and then you'll be exalted. Humbling is like being low or abased. It's that you really have no reason to brag. There's nothing to boast about in that, right? And it's like you look around at other people who are showing off their wealth and you go, I got nothing to show off. I got nothing to brag about, right? The brother of low degree who is humbled says that other people can talk about the things that they have and the brands that they wear and the things that they do. And the brother of low degree goes, I got nothing to brag about, right? Nothing to compare with them. Except James says, you do. Let the brother of low degree rejoice. Let him boast. Let him brag about what Christ has done. About his exaltation. That, yeah, you know what? I may not have things in this life, but I'm going to rejoice and boast about what Jesus Christ has done. And Paul said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world crucified to me. I don't care about it anymore. It's dead to me. And I unto the world. He says, I'm going to glory. I'm going to boast in the cross of Jesus Christ because it is through that cross that I've been exalted, that I've been given a place far beyond anything in this life. Let the brother of low degree rejoice and that he is exalted. But the temptation is that we want to not be of low degree anymore. And the temptation is this downward pull toward, let's change this. Let me find something to rejoice in down here. Because I look around and see the other people that have so much and I want that. And I think that if I get that, I will be able to rejoice. And the Lord says, no. Let the brother of low degree rejoice because he's already exalted. We are exalted in Jesus Christ. In poverty, remember your exaltation and rejoice in that. Don't get dragged down into the things of this earth that have nothing compared to what Jesus Christ has already given to us. If you are saved, God has given you so much. It's yours. And that's a reason to rejoice. So in poverty, let's rejoice in our exaltation. But then he flips it. And in verse 10 of James chapter 1, he talks about wealth. So in wealth, rejoice in eternity. Because look what it says in verse 10. The rich, in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, the flower thereof falleth, the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. All right, there's a few details we got to nail down in verse 10. Because it's drawing some things from verse 9. I believe the word brother is assumed. But the rich brother. And then there's also, I believe, the word rejoice is also assumed. So we have the parallel of, let the brother of low degree rejoice. And then in verse 10, we have the parallel of, but the rich brother, let him rejoice in that he is made low. Right, so I believe it's talking about, again, about a Christian. It's not talking about an unsaved rich man. But this is talking about a Christian, right? A rich brother and how he is supposed to rejoice as well because of what he understands. And the thought of this, of verse 10 and 11, is in times of wealth, we have to remember our own mortality and remember that eternity awaits. All the things of eternity. Death has been called the great equalizer because in death, everyone is rich and poor, they're all the same. And I've heard it before. Someone has said that you never see a hearse pulling a U-Haul, right? Because you can't take it with you. We think about, I've heard it illustrated with the pharaohs and their tombs and how they packed all of this wealth into their tombs. And it's just laying there, right? Well, it's been plundered now, I'm sure, at this point. But, you know, it's all just left behind. They didn't take any of that with them. Every rich person, James says, is one day just going to leave all of it behind, like the grass that withers and the flowers that fade. And coming into fall, we're starting to see that all around us. This is what life is. There's no amount of wealth that can put off death. And I want to go to Luke chapter 12. There's a parable that Jesus Christ gives in Luke chapter 12 that I think has some important things for us to understand. Luke chapter 12. And verse 16. Luke chapter 12, verse 16. He spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. He's making business decisions. He said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And when the parable starts in verse 16, we have this man who has like this earthly wealth, right? The ground brought forth very plentifully. That was God blessing this man with wealth, right? That was God allowing this man to have all of this. Wealth isn't a sin, right? Just having money or having things isn't sin. God often chooses to bless believers with wealth. And if we all compare ourselves with a third world country, we're going to look very rich compared to some of the conditions of people in other parts of the world. This man's sin wasn't his wealth. It was his attitude toward his wealth. And that it points it out in verse 21 that he layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. This man's entire attitude was all about the wealth of this world and clearly not about God. He devoted himself entirely to his wealth. And in doing that, he missed one very important truth. He missed something. It was a couple weeks ago. I was looking for a book that I was like 99% sure I had put on a shelf in my office. So like I knew right where it was. So I go to my shelf and I looked and it wasn't there. So I was like, oh man. So I looked a couple times and I just didn't see it. I went and looked in the library room that we have there and it wasn't in there. So I was like, man, I don't know where it went. Maybe I lent it to somebody or whatever. So it was like a couple weeks later, I was like, I'm going to look again. And I went back and it was there. Nobody had put it back, right? It had been there the whole time. Now, this is the illustration that keeps on giving, because I've used the same type of illustration over and over and over again. And I went to that bookshelf going, I know it's here, and I'm going to look and find this book. And I don't know what is wrong with me, but I consistently do this, where I know something is there and I am unable to see it. This was this man, right? There was something that was clearly there, but the Bible says he entirely missed it. He never noticed. You know what he didn't notice? He didn't notice how poor he was. He was surrounded by all of this stuff, and he never really understood how entirely poor he was. Because God says to him, thou fool, this night everything is going to be taken from you, and now your soul is required of you, and what is going to happen? Right? He had so many things. And we can understand why he didn't see just how poor he was, because he had barns that were filled with stuff, so full that he had to pull them down and build bigger barns. And it's obvious for us to say, yeah, I can see why he missed it. I can see why we miss it so many times. When we're just surrounded by stuff and we have things and we have money in the bank account, we can buy things and all of that stuff. We can see why we miss just how poor we really are. And this is what James is pointing out. Even in our wealth, we need to understand that there is a spiritual poverty that we have. And that's important for us to understand and recognize. Revelation chapter 3, as there's this letter to the church of Laodicea in the book of Revelation, they're told this, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. But then he says, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. He says, you're rich and increased with goods. You don't need anything. He goes, you would buy anything you want. You don't need anything, but what you don't know is that you are also wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, which seems to be the exact opposite of what he just said, except he's talking spiritually. And he's saying you have allowed this possessions and the wealth that you have to blind you to the fact that you are poor and that you do need something. And we know what that need is, right? It's Jesus Christ. Even with everything that we have, you can have everything in the world. Doesn't matter. You still need Jesus Christ. The issue is that we don't see that sometimes and that we don't recognize the condition that we are in because we're surrounded by so many things. The rich man was surrounded by barns filled with wealth, yet he faded away in his ways. Like James says, every one of us, every single person is going to go through that. May the believer never lose sight of eternity, and that the thought of eternity, the fact that everything is one day going to fade away, reminds them of our true need. May it always remind us of our spiritual poverty. It says, but the rich, in that he is made low, for he shall pass away. Right? There's two different like timings in these verbs. There is the current of, like, the present, he is made low, and then the future of, he shall pass away. So it's not that one day the rich will be made low, that one day it's going to happen. No, they are right now. The issue is whether or not they recognize it. Right? If we need to embrace our spiritual poverty right now, no matter who we are. If you're here and you're not saved, you need to see your need for Jesus Christ right now. You have to understand that right now, no matter what you might have in this life, whether that's like wealth or whether that's morality or goodness or your own righteousness, you need to see that you need Jesus, that none of that is going to compensate for your need of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died for your sins, and if you trust in him, he will save you from your sins, and that is what you need. And you need to understand that right now. But it's the same thing for us as Christians. Every single day, we need to embrace our spiritual poverty. No matter what we have around us, no matter how in control we are of things in our life, we need to look at ourselves and go, I see how frail everything is and how shallow all of this is. In light of eternity, what is this? I need Jesus Christ. I need to depend upon him every moment of every single day. Being made low, it's not a physical poverty, it's a spiritual one. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those that understand they need God. Like a spiritual beggar, where you go, I have nothing, I better call out to Jesus Christ and ask for his help, because there is nothing I have in myself. That's who we need to be. We cannot let wealth pull us away from that thought, that every moment of every day we need Jesus Christ. And in Luke chapter 12, in verse 20, in that parable, the Lord looked at him and said, now fool, this night shall thy soul be required of him. There's coming a judgment. There's coming a day of judgment for us as believers. We're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. The wealth that we've accumulated is not going to help us in that day. What is going to matter is, how spiritually poor were we? And did we understand that? Did we understand that enough to reach out to Jesus Christ and say, I'm not going through this day by myself. I'm not going to like use my credit card throughout this day and think that that's going to please God. I need Jesus Christ. That needs to be the thought of us, no matter what we have, every single day. Let the rich brother rejoice that he's made low, that he's understood how poor he really is. Surrounded by everything in this life, we still understand I'm spiritually poor and I need Jesus Christ. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in his exaltation. Let the rich rejoice in that he is made low, that he's understood that. There's joy in each of these. But there's also a temptation, whether it's in poverty or in wealth, because we deal with the details of life all the time. Right? Every day, right? We have all of these things that we're doing. We're dealing with the things of this life, and we have to, right? We can't just abandon it. We can't just not do the things we're supposed to do and, you know, shirk all of our responsibility. We got to pay the bills, and we got to budget, and we got to go on Amazon and buy things. Maybe not as many things as we do, but, you know, there's some things we've got to buy. And, you know, there's car things we take care of and house things, and we deal with all of this. But we can get really caught up with that. And it has this pull on us, right? And it tends to, we get locked into it, and then all of a sudden it's been pulling us downward. And now we get to the point where we think happiness is somewhere in those things, and rejoicing is in all of that. And the question we need to ask ourselves is, have I tied my hopes and dreams and my joy to something in this life? Have I tied it to something down here that is pulling me downward? What have I chosen as my source of joy and peace? What have I chosen as my satisfaction and my fulfillment? What have we chosen? And I want to end really by asking this question. And that is, from it, because it talks about Well, let the brother of low degree rejoice. Let the rich brother, let him rejoice. And I want to ask this the question, are we rejoicing right now? We could put it simply, and it's the question of, are you happy? Right? That's the question. Sometimes we need to be asked that, right? Are we happy in this life? I'm not asking if life is easy. I'm not asking if you're tired or not, right? I'm not asking if you are busy or if you've got a lot going on. I'm not even asking if things are going well. But are you happy? Because we should be. We can be. Right? We can rejoice even when things are difficult in life. Even when there's sorrow in our life, there can be time, there can be rejoicing. And if we ask ourselves that question and we give and we make ourselves answer, are we happy? Am I rejoicing? And if we come back and go, not really, or no, then the follow-up question is, all right, why not? And I think we know what the answer is. I think if we take a moment, we come to that conclusion that it's because I've tied it to something that can't support it. I've tied my rejoicing and my joy to something that when times get tough, is going to fail. And it's going to fold under the pressure of life, and it won't be there to provide the joy that God wants me to have. This world has a gravity that tries to hold us down, and it will make us unhappy and discouraged and frustrated and annoyed and bothered and all of those things. If we tie our rejoicing to anything down here, it won't be there. It won't support us. It has to be that we tie ourselves to Jesus Christ, to all that he's done for us, to our position in Jesus Christ and what awaits us, that we tie ourselves to heaven and say, no matter what in this life, I have heaven. And I know what's going to take place. And I'm looking for that. I'm waiting for Jesus Christ to take me home. And I'm excited about what's going to meet me there. And then we look at, you know, all the things of this life. And you know what? I'm just happy to depend on Jesus Christ. And there is joy. There is joy in that walking with Jesus Christ closely and just trusting in him and casting all your cares upon him and going through life saying, things are falling apart, but I'm trusted in Jesus Christ. You know, and I'm just depending on him. And when we do that, he gives us joy and he helps us rejoice, even with everything that might be going on. What if we did that? What if we tied our rejoicing not to anything down here, not on wealth and all the ways we could define that, whether it's relationships or things or positions or like a reputation or whatever, right? We can define wealth in a lot of different ways. But what if instead of any of those things, we said, I'm going to tie my joy, my rejoicing, my hopes and dreams to God and what God has done and what God can and is doing. Back in 1982, there was a guy named Larry Walters, and he had this bright idea. I didn't mean that to be that sarcastic, but so here's what he did. He tied 42 weather balloons to a lawn chair, hopped in and inflated them with helium, and off he went, right? He also took with him his pellet gun, a CB radio, some sandwiches, 2 liters of Coke, a pack of beer, and a camera. So he packed himself, you know, for this trip. But 42 weather balloons tied to his lawn chair. And it was enough to get him in the air. I think he was like 16,000 feet in the air. I think that's what it said. Yeah, so he's pretty high up in the air. So he was out in California, Los Angeles. He floated over Long Beach. And then he really got into some trouble when he crossed the Long Beach airport. He flew into like federal airspace. So, you know, as he was flying along, he got out his pellet gun and he shot a couple of balloons to start his descent. Then he dropped the pellet gun. So... He did make it down. He floated down. He got tangled up in some power lines and caused a blackout for a little bit. But when he got down, he got arrested. And they said when he got arrested, they were like, we know he broke some part of the Federal Aviation Act, and as soon as we decide which part it is, some type of charge will be filed. I don't remember what happened to him, but this was his great idea. And so he said this later. He said, since I was 13 years old, I've dreamed of going up into the clear blue sky in a weather balloon. By the grace of God, I fulfilled my dream. But I wouldn't do this again for anything, he said. Right? But like, He understood that he needed to attach himself to something that would pull him upward. And I think many times we sit around in the lawn chair of our life and we've got deflated balloons all around us. Things that are just, that don't go up. And we go, why is nothing happening? And on those balloons, we've written things like money or like a dollar sign, or we've put like a position at work or maybe a person's name or all these things. And we've tied ourselves to these things that aren't going to lift us up, that only go down. And we look at them and go, why is nothing happening? Why am I not finding joy in that? Why is that not doing anything? Why am I not rejoicing in all of these things? We need to tie ourselves to Jesus Christ. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he's exalted. Let's tie ourselves to that. Let's fix our heart and our mind on things above, on the fact that I'm a child of the King. No matter what else I might be in this life, that is who I am because of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to choose to rejoice in that. Let the rich brother rejoice in that he is made low. Let's just pour ourselves into trusting in Jesus Christ and find joy in that. Find joy in resting in what Jesus Christ can do for us and all the promises of God. Let's embrace that. Embrace who we are in Jesus Christ. Monday morning's coming, right? That's our series, Monday Morning Christianity. And Monday morning, we've got to deal with things. And we're going to be in the world doing the things of this life, and they're going to try and pull us down. We're going to get in the weeds of things and go, I got this going on, I've got that, and I've got this I've got to handle. And all of a sudden, they start to pull us down. We're like, you know what? I'll be happy if this takes place or if this happens. We've got to cut ourselves loose from that sort of thinking and get back to this. Get back to who we are in Jesus Christ. Rejoicing takes work. It does. It takes work of like choosing joy, choosing to be happy. And not just in a grin and bear it sort of way, but in, I have a reason to rejoice. And it's right here. It's because of who God is, what he's done for me. Let's do that work. Let's do the work of rejoicing. Are you happy this morning? You can be. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he's exalted. Let the rich brother rejoice in that he's made low. Let's tie ourselves to Jesus Christ and let him give us reason to rejoice. Let's close with prayer. Lord, I thank you for who you are and all that you've done for us. Lord, I'm thankful that we can rejoice in you. But I pray this morning, if there's someone here that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, that today you would impress deeply upon their hearts their need for you, that there is nothing in this world that can replace what you can do for them. And Lord, may they call out to you in simple faith, trusting in you to save them from their sins. Lord, as Christians, help us not to tie ourselves to anything in this life, but Lord, help us to really reach out to you, to trust you, to remind ourselves of what you have done for us and what you're going to do. Lord, fill our hearts with a joy. Lord, a joy that this world cannot take away. Lord, we thank you for your love for us. Thank you for all that you've promised us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.